The grace of the Lord be with you. Welcome to worship today. We're glad to see every one of you. Invite you to sign the Friendship Register, a booklet you should find on the inside aisle of your pew. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to have your name and address, but we're glad to see all of you here today. Take note of the announcements in your bulletin. We'll start with the inserts. There are two of them. One is about our next gym night, which is on April the 3rd. It's open to anybody. Don't have to be a member of the church. We've got a great meal at a great price planned for you. And also, you see that Christy Doss will be with us. You know that Mary's House is our Lenten mission project, and we have a goal to raise enough money to cover the cost of one of the rooms. And Christy, she was with us in worship for a brief time, but she'll have a little more time to tell us about that project on April the 3rd. And also, Easter will be coming soon, and so you can place Easter lilies in the sanctuary in memory or honor of someone or to the glory of God, so you can fill that out beginning today. Look at the other announcements. Notice that Dr. Mickey Eford is with us in Sunday school for a great series on the Gospel of John. We've got a couple more Sundays left with that, and if you have not been, please come. You would enjoy it and enjoy being part of that. Notice that next Sunday is Youth Sunday, and I have seen a little of what our youth are planning, and you will want to be here to be a part of that. They have a great time of worship planned for us next Sunday, as well as we will be receiving the new confirmation class on that Sunday as well. So make sure you're here next Sunday. They'll also be serving us lunch immediately following worship. It's their fundraising lunch, so make sure you're part of that next Sunday. I'm still getting responses from some of you about art for Easter Sunday. If you have any art that you have done or that you would like to for us to use, not donate, because I'm going to give it back to you. So, but if you'd like to bring it sometime soon, it'd be good to bring it before Easter Sunday so that on Easter Sunday we'd already know how much we were going to have and we could display it in the sanctuary. But we'd love to see that. Notice on April the 7th, we're going to pack 10,000 meals in 90 minutes, but we can only do that with your help. So we'll need all hands on deck. We'll need all of you, all ages. It's a fun event. It starts at 3, but we will need some help. We'll need some stronger people to come and help about 2 to bring the stuff in from the truck and set it up. So if you can help with that, we'd appreciate that. I told you last week about the Noah movie, and now we have the details. On April the 9th, that's a Tuesday, we'll be leaving from the church at 11:30, going to eat lunch, and then going to see this special presentation of Noah as it was presented at the Sight and Sound Theater. Live animals, just wonderful music. It's just a great presentation. You'll want to be a part of that. And it's open to everybody, but I do need you to sign up on the bulletin board in the hallway. I was able to get 20 tickets this past week, so make sure you go ahead and sign up for that. I will mention on the schedule today that at 4 o'clock this afternoon, 4 o'clock, this afternoon, the session, a bunch of dedicated people will be meeting along with the confirmation class, and I will tell you that this date and time were picked months ago, before I even knew who was going to be playing. I mean, you didn't know when Carolina and Duke were going to be playing, and Virginia, until 2 days ago. You know, you don't, once they advance, then they announce the schedule. So, you know. But anyway, we will be here at 4 o'clock for the session meeting. And notice on the back of your bulletin, too, the art exhibit, that we have had a great response beyond what I even expected for the art exhibit. And it will continue this week from 9 a.m. to noon. So if you haven't come and heard the recording, please come and do that and invite your friends to come as well. Look with me now at our prayer concern list. Last week I asked you to pray for Kent Bartley. He did have his surgery and is at home now recovering from that, so pray for his full recovery. Eleanor Cook is listed at Peak Resources, but she was moved to ARMC. She's now in the hospital. They're trying to get some fluid off her, but be in prayer for Eleanor and her family. She's not feeling well right now. And continue to pray for all the others on the list, but let me just mention Hazel Guthrie's continuing her chemo treatments, and she comes to church every Sunday and looks so great. She is doing so well, but she still wants our prayers, right, Hazel? So continue to pray for Hazel. And also Harriet Hines, she has been having chemo, but actually this past week, in addition to that, started radiation. So she's doing that every weekday. So be in prayer for Harriet as well. Also ask your prayers for the family of Josh Carter. That's Pam and Wayne's son who passed away very suddenly this past week. So be in prayer for that family. They need your prayers for comfort right now. Are there any other prayer concerns or praises that you would like to mention? Yes, Pamela. Great. Well, good. That's Marion Ackles, the name that's on the bullet. Thank you very much for that update. All right. Yes, Deborah and Kelly's son, Mitch, was in a car accident last Friday. I didn't know about that last Sunday, but then caught up with him on Instagram and then saw some of the pictures of could have been a very, very bad. He was hit by a dump truck. Is that right? But he's doing okay, and he had some issues, but he's recovering well. And so we're thankful to God that he's alive, and just continue to pray for his full recovery. All right. If you look with me in the bulletin on order of worship, you'll see that Lois Priest is going to take a few minutes to tell us about a new offering for our building fund. You see the picture over here and then the narthex where we update you once a month on how much money we've collected for our building fund. We do have a building fund committee, a building committee that has worked on possible plans for what the building will look like. But in addition to that, we also have a building fundraising committee, and Lois chairs that committee. So, Lois, would you please come and tell us the latest that you have from your committee?
Thank you for having me this morning. I want to ask you to join me in doing something this morning that most pastors don't want their congregation to do during Sunday worship service. So I'm going to ask Steve for his forgiveness and grace in advance. But what I would like for you to do is to join me this morning in daydreaming. And I'm even going to give you permission to close your eyes if you would like, if that helps you imagine this dream. I want to tell you what my dream is, and I want to invite you to listen and to picture this in your mind as well. But if you do close your eyes, you must open them back before Steve returns to the pulpit. Okay, are we ready? This is my dream. I have a dream. A dream of a place where the children in our play school can run, throw, and kick balls inside when it's raining or cold outside. I have a dream of a place where children and youth in our congregation and in our community can come together and participate in supervised sporting events that not only teach them athletic abilities and team building skills, but also incorporate prayer and Bible study to teach them about Jesus. I have a dream a dream of a place where healthy Christian friendships and relationships are modeled, developed, and nurtured in a relaxed and fun environment. I have a dream of a place where kids develop healthy food and exercise habits and receive encouragement to stay away from poor choices like alcohol and drugs. I have a dream where our congregation can mentor, teach, and develop the social, emotional, and spiritual, as well as physical development of children and youth in our congregation and in the community. I have a dream of a place where we can provide a summer feeding program for children and youth in our area that are food insecure. I have a dream where we can host healthy, low-cost cooking classes for our congregation as well as members of the community. I have a dream where we can host dances, musicals, recitals, performances, and plays. I have a dream of a place that we can talk about, teach, and show Jesus' love to our community. I have a dream of a place where children and youth see and feel Jesus' love, and a place where Jesus can reach out to them and bring them into a relationship with him. I have a dream. I have a dream of a place where we can reach out to the unchurched and bring them into our church community. I have a dream. I have a dream of Graham Presbyterian Church growing and continuing to add new members. I have a dream of Graham Presbyterian Church building a new community life center. I invite you to make this dream your dream too. Walt Disney once said, "If you can dream it, you can do it." And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." I believe that with God's help, we can make this dream a reality. Arthur Ashe was a very successful professional tennis player who won 3 Grand Slam titles, was named Sports Illustrated Sportsman of the Year, and was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom. He said to succeed, you have to start where you are, use what you have, and do what you can. I believe it's going to take every one of us, each one of us, to start where we are, use what we have, and do what we can to make this dream of a new community life center a reality. As Steve mentioned, the session recently convened a fundraising committee to come up with some suggestions and ways that we can raise the money to make this dream a reality. And today I want to kick off one of the ways the committee has decided to try to encourage us to do this, to make this dream a reality. Jim Watts, one of the committee members, suggested that we offer a progressive offering for our future. And this type of offering encourages everyone to participate, from the youngest to the oldest. And what it is offering in this box, there are offering envelopes, 150 of them. And on the outside of each envelope is an amount beginning at $1, and going up to $150. So what we're going to ask you to do today after service is to come up and pick one of these envelopes, and then within the next 30 days, donate that amount that's on the outside of that envelope to Graham Presbyterian Church to use towards making this new Community Life Center a reality. Jim couldn't be here this morning, so he has pre-chosen four envelopes out of this box, and today in his absence, I'm going to be putting his offering into the offering plate for those four envelopes. The box on the outside says love, and inside it says dream, and it's going to take every one of our efforts and our love for this church, our love for this community, and our love for God to make this dream a reality. Does anybody have any questions on how this is going to work? I encourage you to at least pick one envelope. If your financial ability allows, you can choose more than one envelope. Or you can always, as well, donate more than what is written on the outside of the envelope. So that starts at $1, goes to $2, $3, $4, $5, all the way up in $1 increments to $150. And that's why it's called a progressive offering. You'll notice on the outside of the envelopes it says building fund. The building fund and the new Community Life Center are one and the same. So if you indicate that on your check for your donation, it's going to go to the right place. So let's start now. Let's use what we have, and let's do what we all can to make this dream a reality. Any questions on how this works? The box will stay in the sanctuary for a little while to allow people not here today to have an opportunity to choose an envelope as well. Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Lois. So is this where the box is going to stay? Okay. Well, just so people will know, why don't we just leave it right there? Okay, everybody see where it is now? If you have trouble getting to it, we'll get it for you, just so that you'll know where it's going to be. Now, when I call for the children to come up for the children's sermon, all right, if you are their parent or guardian and you want to come up with the child and have them choose an envelope, that will be fine. You can maybe guide them as to which one. If you don't come up with them, then I will let them choose anyone in the box for you. How's that? Okay. All right. Let me invite you, as you're able, to stand together for the call to worship. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow.
Oh,
Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our gladness today is not just in our circumstances or even our emotions, because sometimes our circumstances don't make us glad and our emotions pull us away from gladness. But our gladness, our rejoicing today is in you, in who we know you are, in who we have come to know you to be through your Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, you are one in whom we can trust. Your word is sure, and so we depend upon you even as we worship you this day with rejoicing through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Let us now confess our sin with the confidence that indeed we serve a merciful God as we pray together the prayer that you'll find in your bulletin. Let us pray. Merciful God, like all the saints who have gone before us, we come before you to confess that we have done wrong. We have failed you, and sometimes we have broken your heart. Help us to see that all of our sins are ultimately against you, and that you alone can forgive us and wash us clean from all our impure thoughts and actions. So we depend totally upon your mercy shown us in your Son, Jesus our Savior. Amen. Just last week, Dr. Eford, in teaching through the Gospel of John, got to chapter 3. You might know John 3:16 about God loving the world. But then a couple of verses after that, we read this. Whoever believes in him, the Son, Jesus, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Do you believe in Jesus? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Change my heart, O God.
invite all the children now to come for the children's sermon. As they're coming, greet someone close by and let them know you're glad to see them today. Before Miss Julie starts the children's sermon, I told you I was going to let you pick an envelope out of here. Okay. Do you want to pick one, Carolyn? Okay. Start at the back. No. We don't have all day, Carolyn. We know you like the spotlight, Carolyn. No, I don't. Okay, anybody else want to pick one out? All right, you can look through and pick one. Take that one to your granddaddy. Okay. I'm getting old, and I'm going to sit down. You want a different one? Okay, you can put that one back, get a different one. Well, that's all right. It's okay. They're all labeled, so. Sure, absolutely. You can take another one. Absolutely. Take as many as you'd like. Maddie, you want to take one? That's fine. That's okay. Claire, you want? Now you already got one. Okay. You like a certain number? Maybe a certain basketball player or... Okay. All right. We're going to put the box away now. Claire, do you have one yet? You want one? You don't have to take one. I'm not forcing anybody. Well, she did. What do you call her? That woman right there. What do you call her? Yeah.
Grandma.
What do you call her?
Grandma.
Grandma. Okay. Grandma. I've got some other names I call her, but I don't know what you call her. Okay. Thank you very much. She got one for you, okay?
All
right,
so,
Miss Julie.
Good morning. So today I wanted to talk. You all have a seat on the front row. I wanted to recognize two ladies, but before I do that, it takes many talents to make a church function right, okay? So we have our choir. We have people that can sing in our congregation. I can't sing, so I'm not blessed in that part. We have members that can play the musical instruments, organ, piano, trumpet. We have people that can cook, that are good bakers. We have good teachers. So we have people that are talented in many different areas. But today I wanted to recognize two ladies that took it upon their own will to make new costumes for our children's program. I don't think I would have ever known who was responsible, but one day I was upstairs, and a member of our congregation just walked through and had these new costumes, and she's like, "Oh, we found some material and decided to make new shepherd's costumes." And I was like, "Oh my gosh, amazing." I think we have six new costumes upstairs. So I would like to ask our two shepherds to walk around and show our new costumes. This was actually a huge roll of material that my dad found years ago. And it's been upstairs, and we've used it for various things. But they saw this material laying around upstairs and took it and made it into. So walk around and let everyone see your costumes, and at this time I would like to ask Karen Dotson and Sandra Covert to stand. Please give them are also, we share a room upstairs, room 308. It used to be a play school classroom, and now play school only uses it for lunch bunch and early risers. So we have kind of worked out to share it with play school. And however, it's going to be more, it's going to function more as a church room without the toys. And they are actually making a scenery out of material for the wall so that the children, it's going to look like from Bible days, like a house with a window and a door. So, and so I'll invite you to see that when they finish. It's not up yet. We've got to work out some details, but they have already began that project. So I would just like to thank them personally. So thank you. And thank you to Carter and Chandler for participating today.
I just want to repeat what Julie just said. Thank you, Karen and Sandra, so much for taking the initiative to do that. But there are so many of you who do so many things. It would take us the rest of the day if we went through the whole list. And just want to thank all of you. This church could not be what it was without you. And if you're sitting there with some ability thinking, you know, I'd like to help in some way, come ask us, and we'll be glad to use any ability that you have for God's glory. Look with me now in the bulletin at the scripture for today, Jeremiah 29:11. You can find that in your pew Bible on page 726. During the season of Lent, we are thinking about the promises of God and how we can trust God. And if you're following along in the devotional, we're looking at a different promise each day, and this was one of them. So I wanted to preach on this particular one. Look with me at the scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. All right, does anybody have with them today a smartphone? Flip phones need not apply. Anybody have a smartphone? Hold it up. You were just looking at it anyway. Okay. All right. Anybody with a smartphone, would you be willing? I know you've got one. Would you be willing to give it to me and let me look at the last few texts that you sent or received? You would? I wasn't expecting any. Come on, Carolyn. I mean, Bama. Am I getting myself in trouble?
I don't think so. I don't know how to get just all of them. I can do something.
Well, just pick one. Pick one at random. A text now. Okay, all right. Okay, all right. Let's. All right, Marion went home. Oh, yes, I remember we talked about her name. And don't tell me any more about that preacher on Sunday. I heard him and he's no good. Now, I made that up. My point is that any text on any of your phones, when read by itself, might be taken out of context and you might not even understand it. For example, what if I took out my phone and you looked at one of my texts and it said, I hate you, I never want to see you again, I wish you'd never been in my life. And then the rest of it said, those are words I could never even imagine saying to you because I love you so much. See, any few words that you take out of context can mean different things. The same thing is true of the Bible. This is a verse, Jeremiah 29:11, that for some reason, I don't know why, it in the past few years has become very popular, especially among young people. It was a few years ago that Emily, my daughter Emily, chose it as her favorite verse, and I found it on calligraphy and got it for her, and it's hanging on the wall in her bedroom right now. And in fact, when I asked the youth, the confirmands, those who are going through confirmation class, I've really enjoyed spending time with them, and asked each of them to choose a verse. It was very meaningful to them, and one of them chose this verse because she said it was her favorite verse. And it's a wonderful verse. It says that God loves us and wants things to go well for us, and I love that thought. But it's just one little verse that we've picked out of the context, and you just can't do that even with a Bible without really understanding. So we're going to take some time this morning to do some hard work to try to figure out what this verse means. And if you'll follow along your bulletin, we're going to like peel away some layers to understand this verse. First thing we're going to talk about is the prophet Jeremiah. You got to know about him. The prophet Jeremiah was a priest who grew up in a priestly town of Anathoth. You've probably never heard of that. Small town about 4 miles northeast of Jerusalem. We don't know exactly when he was born, but he does tell us that his prophetic ministry in Judah lasted from 626 B.C., which was the 13th year of King Josiah. Perhaps when Jeremiah was a teenager, he may have been called to be a prophet as early as his teenage years. 626 B.C. until 586 B.C., which was the final destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Babylonians. So, if you are going to be a prophet of God, all right, you want to sign up to be a prophet. What time period do you want to be a prophet? Do you want to be a prophet of God during the time that the Babylonians are on the march and they're going to invade your land 3 different times and ultimately destroy you? Is that a good time to be bringing God's word to God's people? No. So it was tough for Jeremiah to be a prophet during that time. Secondly, let's look at the book of Jeremiah. We're kind of narrowing it down. We've got the prophet Jeremiah, now the book of Jeremiah. Look at the book in your Bible. There are 52 chapters in this book. But let me warn you, the chapters in the book of Jeremiah are not presented in chronological order. Many times we read our Bibles thinking, you know, we start at the beginning, we go through, and everything's in chronological order. No. In fact, one time when I was studying this book, I made a chart. I love to make charts. I love to quantify things. I made a chart of all the sections of all the book of Jeremiah in chronological order. And really, the book is kind of like a patchwork quilt, because there's this piece over here and this piece over there, and they're not in order. If you want to get them in order, you have to move them all around. And so you have to think about, whenever you're reading the book of Jeremiah, where does this particular chapter fall? So that brings us to the third thing, the times of Jeremiah 29. The times of Jeremiah 29, this chapter. Well, this particular chapter is dated around 597 B.C. What does that mean? Well, Nebuchadnezzar had already marched on Jerusalem, but not destroyed it. So there'd already been an invasion by the Babylonians, but they had not completely destroyed Jerusalem. It was at a time where, because the Babylonians had already marched on the people of Judah, some of them had been taken captive and taken out of the land of Judah, northeast to far away Babylon. So here are God's people trying to serve God, trying to be obedient to God, trying to do what God has told them to do, and what has happened to them? They have been removed from their homeland and taken away to what they thought would be a pagan, faraway land. Now, what are they supposed to do once they land in Babylon? Now, they were not in concentration camps. They were given some degree of freedom. They had choices to make. But now that they're no longer living in their homeland and they don't know how long they're going to be there, what are they supposed to do? Well, fortunately, the prophet of God, the man who brings God's word to God's people in a particular time and place, tells them. He writes them a letter. So that brings us to number four, the letter of Jeremiah. Look in your Bibles at Jeremiah chapter 29. Look at verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem. See, Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. To the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay, it's very clear. He's writing a letter from Jerusalem to faraway Babylon, where these people, the people of God, have been taken captive and taken far away from home. So, what is the letter of Jeremiah? It begins in verse 4. Here's the actual letter, which is really interesting that we have an actual letter that was written long centuries ago from one place to another, and we have it right here in our Bibles. Verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. All right, the people in Babylon want to know what to do now that we're in a faraway land. Here's what the word from God is. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Now, this is not what I would have expected. What would you have expected if you were one of God's people in exile in Babylon? I might would have expected, hang in there because very soon somebody would come and rescue you. Or if I'm going to be here a good while, don't settle in there because that's not your home. But that's not what the prophet tells them. Go ahead, build houses, marry, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Now, I really would not expect that. But what he's saying is, be good citizens of Babylon so that your presence there will mean that Babylon becomes a better place. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. You're living there. Make sure it's a good place. Make sure that you make the community a better place for your presence there. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Ah, this tells us something else. There were false prophets. There were people among God's people in Babylon telling them, God says you ought to do so and so. But they were lying. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Now, that tells you something right there. There are true prophets and there are false prophets. There are people who tell you God says this that are lying. And there are people who tell you God says this that are telling you the truth. The New Testament talks about discerning the difference between true prophets and false prophets. And in our day, one way you can do that is to read the Bible for yourself. We know this is truth. See what God says in his word, and then test what you hear from anyone else, including me. Test what you hear based on scripture. Verse 10, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon. Now we've got something about time. 70 years are completed for Babylon. Now, Jeremiah had already mentioned in chapter 25 that they would be there for 70 years and then Babylon would be punished for their sins. You see, Babylon were the people who came and took God's people away. And right now, it looks like God's people are losing. It looks like the God of Judah is not as strong as the gods of Babylon, because the gods of Babylon have won. But he says it's only temporary. 70 years. You will be there for 70 years, and then you will be taken away, because the time will come that I will judge Babylon. I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You see where that verse fits in now? Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. That's where they are now. They're in captivity, but I will bring you back. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, the letter continues. You can read it for yourself through verse 23, but we have the full text of the letter. So the letter of Jeremiah, written from Jerusalem to Babylon, tells them, go ahead, hang in there, live there, enjoy your life there, be good citizens there, but also remember, in 70 years, God is going to come and bring you back home. Now, number 5, the message of Jeremiah. What is his message to God's people? His message is very simple. Your circumstances are not a sign that God has forgotten you. It looks like it. Because you have been taken away from your homeland to a faraway land, it looks like God has failed you. God has forgotten you. God is not strong enough to help you. When we read and learn about God from our circumstances, we mess up. We miss it just about every time. It may not look like to you today that God is with you. And your circumstances may be telling you that God has abandoned you, but that is not true. The message of Jeremiah is that God has plans and purposes for you that are good, that will bring you peace and hope. So what is the message for us? Number 6, the message for us today, God can be trusted to keep his promises. God can be trusted to keep his promises. Does God have a plan for my life? It depends on what you mean by that question. If you mean, I've got to make a decision right now. I've got to decide which courses to take, which school to go to, which job to take, which person to marry. I've got these questions. And I think about it like the game show on TV. Let's make a deal. You know, at the end, they have door number 1, door number 2, and door number 3. You can't see anything behind those doors. All you know is there's 1, 2, and 3. Which door are you going to choose? Well, what choice would you make? Well, based on whether or not you like the number or whatever. But that's all you know. Sometimes we have choices to make in life and we don't know. Well, I do not believe, now listen to me carefully. If you have 3 equal choices to make, I do not believe that God has preordained that you ought to choose number 3. And if you don't choose number 3, you've missed the boat. You know, it's like your phone going off in worship. No. No, I don't believe that. But I do believe that God will guide you. Sometimes in life you make a choice, and it might even be the wrong choice. It might be a bad choice. But God can guide you through in making that choice to lead you to another choice that helps make your life better, even more obedient to him. So does God have a plan for my life? Well, not in the sense that every little choice I make, I've got to make the right one, and there's a right one and a wrong one. But what does this verse say? This verse says, Jeremiah 29:11, part of this letter, That God, I know that you are working in my life to prosper, not to harm, to give me a hope and a future. It might not be today. You think about the people to whom this letter was written. It wasn't that day that they were prospered and given a hope. It wasn't even necessarily right around the corner. But it was within the scope of God's big plan. Think about God's big plan. What is God's big plan for your life? Think about some of the verses we read in the New Testament. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. God's big plan for you is that he will take everything in your life, even the bad stuff, and bring good out of it. What is God's big plan for your life? Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And listen to this. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also glory in our sufferings. That's hard to do. But Paul says we can even glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So does God have a big plan for my life? Yes. Is that plan good? Yes. Absolutely. So that even when suffering comes, God brings good out of it and brings you to a place of hope. You know, this question, does God have a plan for my life? I've heard a lot of young people ask this question because they're making life-changing decisions that are right in front of them. But I've also heard older people ask this question. I cannot tell you how many times, even in the past 16 years here in Graham, that some member of this church who is very old and suffering physically, they have looked to me with longing eyes and said, I don't know why God is leaving me here. I don't know why I'm still here. And you know, I don't have the answer to that question. I can't tell them, well, here's the answer. I don't know for sure. But I do know that God's big plan for their life is a good one, even in the midst of suffering. I do know that ultimately, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? That you die. But ultimately, not even death can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Even the worst thing that can happen to you is something that Jesus has already conquered and is fully victorious over, so that not even death can make your life one with no hope and no future. So thanks be to God. God is working out his plan. And that ultimately, that big plan, maybe not right around the corner, maybe not even within the next year, but ultimately that big plan is a plan to give you hope. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you that we can look even at past history and see your hand at work and know that you were doing good. Even for these people, it didn't seem like good. They were far away from home. They were in exile. They had their total freedom taken away from them. It didn't look like it was good, and yet you said, hang in there. I will bring good out of it. Lord, help us to hang in the midst of our suffering and know that ultimately we can glory in our suffering because you're bringing good out of it. Lord, we pray for those that are in need this day and those that we've mentioned, especially, Lord, we pray for Pam and Wayne Carter and the loss of their son this past week. We pray that you would bring comfort and hope for them as well. We pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, praying together the prayer that he taught all his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let me invite you now to affirm your Christian faith. Please stand together as you're able, and we'll say what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
And Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Please be seated. The Lord has given us so much and blessed us in so many ways, so let us respond in thanksgiving to all of God's blessings.
Thank you.
Do not be afraid. I love you. You are mine. Lord, those are words we hear from you and thank you for them. Thank you for all the ways that you reassure us that we belong to you and that the things that bring us stress and fear and doubt ultimately cannot harm us because you are with us. Thank you for that kind of love and that kind of faithful promise. Bless now these gifts that we give in response to your love and grace to us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. There are a few envelopes left in the offering box. I put it right here on the communion table so everybody can have a chance afterward to come and take part in the progressive offering. So now as you go from this place, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit give you hope and peace, now and forevermore.